Amen. Yeah, praise the Lord. Excellent. Take your Bibles and turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. That will be no surprise to most of you anyways. Solomon has been pointing out these differences, these extreme or boundaries that God has set for us. That is, there's a time to be born and there is a time to die, and a series of contrasts between what is desired in life. Certainly, we would all desire to be born, and that which is undesirable, a time to die, something that we don't look forward to. But somewhere in between those two events, we live this thing called life. It's life. Somewhere between the reality, current reality of where we are and where we would like to be. Most of our life is spent that way. We are here, and yet we are longing for something else. And is there something spiritual about that longing that I think Solomon is going to talk about here? In fact, I believe in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 that Solomon is raising, he's raising the question, how are we going to view life? Or in a sense, how are we going to do life? How are we going to approach it? How do we see life? And there are some philosophies that you find in life that people live by. There's that old philosophy of que sera, sera. Remember that one? You know, life is just a matter of chance. It's just going to happen. The determining cause for life is that it just happens. It's a series of events that occurs that really are not connected but take place in life. In a sense, life is a gamble. You really don't know what you're going to get. Well, it's sort of a grab bag. Whatever you get, you're just sort of stuck with it. And if you happen to be in the right place at the right time, well, wonderful. If not, well, then, you know, hey, that's a terrible, terrible, you know, being in the wrong place at the wrong time. That's not good, is it? And so, but if you happen to be in the right place at the right time, then that's just wonderful. From this point of view, things just seem to happen. And then there's that philosophy of life that you see that people live out day by day. It's called the masters of your own fate. You're masters of your own fate. In contrast to the other philosophy of life, one, that philosophy of chance, this is a philosophy of choice. Life is a series of choices, and all that I experience in life has to do with my choices. That nothing really exists outside of that approach other than that whatever happens is the result of my choice. I am the master of my own fate. And I determine what happens. In fact, it's that philosophy, that deterministic philosophy of life. If I'm just simply determined and I choose for it to be different, it's that mind over matter. If I choose for it to be different, it will be different because it's a matter of my own determination. And then there's another philosophy of life, which is that sense of chosenness, that life isn't a matter of chance. It's not a matter of choice. It's a matter of being chosen. And this takes on a real spiritual look because we see that concept of God choosing in the Bible. And so there are some elements of truth here that people live by. And that is that we are chosen or we are predestined. It's not completely the idea of being predestined according to Scripture. It's just that, well, that, you know, you live life and you choose for things to happen. Yes, but there are things that are chosen for you and they're just outside of your control. You just have to go with the flow, whatever happens. Not that God's necessarily connected to whatever happens. It's just going to happen. And so you just sort of just jump into the stream and let it take you wherever it may take you. Okay, there's that approach to life. And then there's another approach that I think is certainly more of a biblical approach, and that is that we have choice within God's sovereign direction in our life. We have a choice within that direction. According to this approach, life is best understood and lived in light of the sovereign hand of God, that God is in control. And that while I'm going through this life and circumstances are occurring beyond my control, I do have choices as to how I'm going to view life. And life circumstances. God is in control. He's not some distant deity who lives up there, who on an occasion rendezvous with his creation. No, he is intricately involved, and most importantly, that is the scene when we see God coming in the flesh and in the incarnation. That God is sovereign. He is Almighty, Creator God, Elohim. He is this God. And yet, within the grand scope of his creation, God has allowed us to make choices within that plan that he has for our life. R.C. Sproul says it this way: we are free subjects who are serving a sovereign God. That's another way to look at life. And I think it's certainly a more biblical way to look at life. We are operating according to God's sovereign plan. But let me ask you a couple of questions today as we look at this subject of eternity in our hearts. Let me ask you a couple of questions that I think are important. If you only had 1 year to live, what would you do with your life? If you just had 1 year, how would you live? What philosophy would govern your life? And then the second question is this. What would you like your friends and family to say at your funeral? These are two questions that are important to asking for us to ask in life. They're age-old questions. They've been written about in books and magazines and articles for many, many years. If you only had 1 year to live, what would you do with your life? Now, I have a special guest here today, and he is going to help us understand this in a contemporary song that some of you may know. Live Like You Were Dying. You remember that song by Tim McGraw? I wasn't going to do this, but it's why Faith is in the balcony. Just kidding. Listen to the words. It's got a great message.
You said I was in my early 40s with a lot of life before me when a moment came that stopped me on a dime. I spent most of the next days looking at the x-rays, talking about the options and talking about sweet time. I asked him when it sank in that this might really be the real end. How's it hit you when you get that kind of news? Man, what'd you do? And he said, I went skydiving, I went Rocky Mountain climbing, I went 2.7 seconds on a full name mansion, and I looked deeper and I spoke sweeter and I gave forgiveness I've been denying. And he said, someday I hope you get the chance to live like you were dying. He said I was finally the husband that most of the time I wasn't, and I became a friend a friend would like to have. And all of a sudden going fishing wasn't such an imposition, and I went 3 times that year I lost my dad. Well, I finally read the good book and I took a good long hard look at what I'd do if I could do it all again. And then I went skydiving, I went Rocky Mountain climbing, I went 2.7 seconds on a full length Blue Mansion, and I looked deeper and I spoke sweeter and I gave forgiveness I've been denying. And he said, someday I hope you get the chance to live like you were dying. Like tomorrow was a gift and you got eternity. Think about what you do with it. What did you do with it? What did I do with it? What would I do with it? Skydiving, I went Rocky Mountain climbing, I went 2.7 seconds on a full length Blue Mansion, and I looked deeper and I spoke sweeter and I watched an eagle as it was flying. And he said, someday I hope you get the chance to live like you were dying.
for dying. To live like you were dying.
I like the part about riding the bull, 2.7 seconds on a bull named Fu Manchu. It makes the point, I think, that Solomon is talking about here. Life is very, very brief, and you're going to spend, as he says, you're going to spend all eternity wondering what you did with it. There's something about us, according to Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 11, that God has put eternity in our hearts, is what Solomon is talking about here. He's done something, and he has made us and created us in such a way that there's something different about us, very different from the animals, although sometimes we do act like animals. I remember I had a cat when I was a little kid named Albert. He was a Siamese cat. He was a huge cat. And you know how cats can be. Now, we don't have any cats today, but when I was a kid, we had a cat. You know how cats can be. They just look at you like, what's your problem? You know, they just stare at you. And they're laying around all the time. You ever wonder what they think? They don't think like us. All they're thinking about is, does he have anything for me to eat? Can I go out? Can I come back in? Is it comfortable? I mean, life is really simple for an animal, right? For a cat named Albert. But life is a little different for us. It's a little bit more complicated. We've been given the capacity to think beyond the realm of mere existence. We've been given the capacity to think beyond just, where is my next meal coming from? God has done something in us. And he has done this because he wants us to know something about him. Now, I want you to take your Bible and Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 9 and notice what Solomon writes. What profit has he that works in that wherein he labors? In the message, it says, but in the end, does it really make a difference what anyone does? What is the difference? The first challenge that I want us to consider this morning is that life can be or seem to be meaningless or without any real benefit. I think the answer is found in verse 9. We have to find meaning in everyday life. God has done something in us that we can take everyday life and see God's sovereign hand in the very simple things and sometimes the very mundane things of life. I like what Ruth Bell Graham posted above her sink. She writes, divine service conducted here 3 times a day. That's a good reminder for a stay-at-home mom or someone that it works and it feels like, you know, hey, I wonder if anybody even notices. I don't know what you do that's mundane, but God's in the mundane as well. He's in the everyday. And the thing is that God invades the everyday experiences of life, the many contrasting experiences that we read about in the first part of this chapter, and he invades those things so that we can experience his presence. You see, time is the cocoon wherein God spins in our heart this whole matter of eternity. God does something in us so that we will long for that which is beyond the moment. We will long for that which is beyond today. We will long for that which is beyond our present experience. What is it about us humans that God has done something in us? It was Augustine who first wrote that God has created a God-shaped void and vacuum in our life. This is not a new thought by any means. It's this idea that there's something missing in the human spirit. There's something wrong. God has created us in such a way so that the only thing that can fill our lives is him. It's the only thing. And yet most of our life is an experience of trying to fill it with this or to fill it with that. And we do all kinds of things. Stupid things. Some good things. Some okay things. We just do things. And we think things over time will help us to feel better about our life. Let me ask you, if you only had 1 year to live, really, what would you do? What would you do? Would life be any different for you this afternoon? Would you try to reconcile a broken relationship? Would you try to go to your mom or your dad or your son or your daughter or to a friend or someone and say, you know, hey, we got to get this thing straight? What would you do? How would you approach work tomorrow? Or would you go to work tomorrow? We just never know when our time is going to come to an end on this earth, but it will come to an end. It takes on a new meaning when you look at life in that perspective, when you say, you know, if my life were going to come to an end in a year and I knew the time, I would certainly see things differently. All of a sudden, taking a stroll, through a park would take on a whole new meaning, wouldn't it? Going fishing would take on a whole new meaning, especially for some of us. I mean, we might even catch something, right? I mean, all of a sudden, life would be different. It would be different. Some people have been given a short time in their life, and in a sense, it's a blessing because you've been given a certain amount of time to say, listen, it's time to get your house in order. Whatever you need to get done, get it done now. But the fact is that whether we've gone to a doctor and the doctor has explained to us you have a terminal illness or not, the fact is that all of us have a terminal illness. Do you know that? We have a limited time. And that time is very, very important. And so the first challenge is that sometimes life can be meaningless. But the way that we face that challenge is by finding God in the seemingly insignificant things of life. Some say, well, you know, the answer to this is I can't deal with life. I don't even like what's going on in my life. And so what they try to do is escape reality. And they escape reality by all kinds of things and by extreme events as well as just every day. Just let me fill my life with as much as I can fill it with so I don't have to deal with the reality of my life. What is the reality? What's the current reality of your life? You say, well, my life, it's the pits. I don't like it. You might be like Solomon, where he said, I just hated life. I hate it. Well, what could change your perspective? Remember Macbeth's famous soliloquy? Remember when he said, tomorrow and tomorrow and tomorrow creeps in this petty pace from day to day to the last syllables of recorded time. Out, out, brief candle. Life's but a walking candle shadow, a poor player that struts and frets his hour upon the stage and then is heard no more. It is a tale told by an idiot full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. And that's what we read in college in English. That's a real encouragement. Wow, man, I'm inspired. I don't know. Maybe you feel that way about your life. You feel like it's just, you know, life on this late great planet Earth is just not what I was imagining it to be. And you might just feel like, you know, there's something missing. And you know something, the fact that you do believe that something is missing is evidence that it is. And it's proof that God is somehow trying to speak to you and shake you up and get your attention and say, listen, you know that little spot that's missing there? I'm the only one who can fill it. Until you realize that, you'll fill it with 1,000 different things. Life is full of challenges, full of events that sometimes are just well beyond our control. But the second thing I want you to see in verse 10, this challenge that busy work can, in a sense, busy work can hide the true meaning of life. We can just fill life with a bunch of things. But the answer to this, I think, is found in verse 10. We just have to stop and take a closer look at the most important things. And so Solomon writes, I have seen the travail which God has given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. I've looked at life and I thought, I've seen what people do. And I'm just so, I look at all this stuff that people are doing, busy, busy, busy about life. Filling life with this or that, things that seem to be important at the time, is I've seen that. And it's really not a pretty picture because people do fill their lives with a lot of different things. In fact, if this vase represented time, okay, and you could fill that with anything that you wanted, anything that you would want, what would we fill it? And these golf balls represent different things, okay? We're just going to put a golf ball in there for going to work. That's a pretty important thing, right? I think your wife believes that because, I mean, she wants the paycheck at the end of the month. And, I mean, you want to take care of your family. It's not a bad thing. I mean, go and play and ball with your kids and all the different extracurricular activities. Oh, man, those are limitless, right? How many of you are involved with stuff outside of, just outside of church? They're not necessarily wrong. I mean, maybe you're in an organization and they just want more time because if you're going to be a part of their club, right, you have to commit. You usually have to pay dues and you have to be committed in attendance because if you don't show up in attendance, you're not a part of the club, right? Isn't that the deal? So you just keep, let's just fill it up. I mean, there's a lot of important things. There's my time right there. Those are important things. Just your time too, right? But then that's not really all of life because, you know, it's not really these things that tend to get you. It's all the other things that you have to do. I mean, this is what you tell your wife. You say, honey, you just don't understand that I have 1,000 things to do. Amen, somebody said. And you say, I can't do it. So then at the end of your week, you say, you know, I've got to make time for the important things. The important things like, you know, that Jesus, love God. And then maybe the love your neighbor, maybe I can get that in there too. Maybe I can do that. And so at the very end of the week or the end of your month, this is what life becomes like. It's just filled with every good thing, but not the most important things. In fact, the truth of the matter is, if we were to take our lives and examine them, with our calendar and with our checkbook, do this. Go home this week, take your calendar and your checkbook and see everything you've given your time to and see everything that you've spent your money on, and that'll tell you what's most important. And then go buy all of those things and just put a little check mark for the things that really satisfied you. Really made a difference. And you probably will find a number of check marks. But nothing compares to placing Jesus Christ at the center of your world. Nothing will. Yet we try to. Busy, busy, busy. Fill our time. Fill it with things. Fill it up. And if we don't fill it up, you know the law of unmanaged time. If you don't manage your time, guess what? Somebody else will. And they'll tell you what to do. So if you don't decide that you're going to use your time differently, then it will never, ever be different. I like what Stephen Covey says in his book, and although I don't endorse his theology necessarily, I think it is a very important insight on his part. He says it's easier to say no when there's a deeper yes burning inside of you. What deeper yes do you have? And if it's not the Lord, then listen, you are just being bounced around through life's activities, busy things. And at the end of the day, and the end of the week, and the end of the month, you're just, I can't do this anymore. So the solution is what? Retirement. That's it. If I can retire, I can stop doing all those things. And then you come back and you say to the rest of us after you retire, I don't know what I do with my time. I'm doing more than what I was doing before I retired. So that can't be the answer, right? There's got to be more to it. See, we're looking for an answer beyond the Lord. And so this is what Solomon is leading to in this third challenge in verse 11. He says he has made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he has set the world or eternity in their hearts. So that no man can find out the work that God makes from the beginning to the end. Solomon's bringing us to this point to say, God's put something in you. He's done something in you. It's the way we function. And what he has done is to place this eternity in our hearts. It's translated from the Hebrew word olam. And in some translations it uses the word world, But in other translations that you have, it uses the word eternity. What he's saying is that God did something in us so that we would long for something beyond this moment, beyond this time. Even though time is a gift from God and certainly a cocoon that God uses to spin eternity in our hearts, it is something that God is using as a tool so that we might understand who he is. It is the context, this place and this space called time, that God reveals himself to us. We look around and we look into this world. In fact, if you look, looking at verse 11, if you use that phrase, he has set the world in their heart. And you look around and you look at the world, and man is capable aesthetically to look at the world and say, this is some remarkable place. Now, I'm just wondering if that cheetah does that. I mean, I've watched the Discovery Channel. I don't think they do that. They run fast, they kill their prey, and that's it. You know, that's it. It's sort of like how some people live. Man, if I can just achieve my goal, if I can just accomplish it, if I can just get a hold of it. And you get a hold of it, all right. But then you realize that it just doesn't satisfy. And so aesthetically, we can look around and look at this world that God has created and say, there's got to be something more. Natural revelation or general revelation, Psalm 19, simply declares to us that the heavens declare the glory of God. They're like shouting at us. It's like this heavenly chorus that's saying, there's more to this life. And we were meant for so much more. It almost sounds like a song, teenagers. We were meant for so much more. But we lost ourselves. Isn't that what Switchfoot says? Lost ourselves. Somehow we got occupied and we missed it. We missed the challenge. In the midst of all the adversity, we think that, you know, if we can just get through this life and have the fewest number of bumps in the road, that's it. That's it. That's really the third, I think, challenge that we face. Just if we can just get through this life, just put this baby on cruise control. What we realize is that in cruise control, we still have road rage. We still have experiences. And we think, what in the world is going on? What's that person doing there? What are you doing? They can't drive. You're the one who got the license at Sears. I mean, you know, and they can't drive, you know. So that's the third challenge. But God can turn things around. In fact, he says in verse 11, Solomon says, he made everything beautiful in his time. The Hebrew word for beautiful is the word yafeh. And it means suitable. It means he put it in its right place. He just does that. God does this type of work. He makes everything beautiful. Here he's talked about all these experiences. How can God take the ashes and do something with them? But he can. Because if he can't, our life already tells us that we can't. If he can't, then who can? But that's the purpose of what Solomon is talking about here. He's saying, God put eternity in your heart, and he wants you to look around and look at the creation and say, this is a marvelous place. I think if it's such a great place here, there must be an even greater place. And then we look around and we say academically and philosophically that as we can appreciate this world, we can look at the character and look at the whole composition of life and say, you know, this is not too bad a place. And yet we look on the other hand and see all of these atrocities and injustices. And then we wonder, there's got to be something that resembles the best of our days. There's got to be something beyond this good day that I'm having. I'm glad for the good day. But there's something beyond that, because along with my good days, I have all these bad days and these things that happen. And so when I examine the world, I've got to say that there's something just beyond this place. And theologically, you begin to consider what life is all about, because you're asking the deeper questions, and you begin to discern that life has more than what the eye, there's more to life than what the eye sees. That there is someone sovereign who's connecting the dots, and he's taking life. He's making things beautiful in his time and according to his purpose. Speaking of time, you ever wondered about this daylight savings time, this whole time change? I was thinking about that, you know, last night, and, you know, I'm like most of y'all. I woke up at 2 a.m. and set my clock back an hour. Y'all did that? None of y'all did that? It didn't really happen then, did it? Maybe someone's got an answer for this, but I don't. And I wonder, who came up with this idea of setting the clock back at 2 a.m? Who? Not me. We wanted participation. Who came on with this? And I'm thinking, what happens at 2 in the morning? I said, this is my reasoning. I may be really wrong, okay? I just want you to know, this isn't biblical. This is just a worldlyism, okay? And so I thought, you know what? Some guy thought of this and thought, you know, nothing goes on at 2 in the morning. And so we'll set the clock back so it doesn't really disrupt our day, our next day. How many of y'all forgot to set your clock back an hour? No, what I'm saying is that 2 in the morning, that, you know, that's not in the Bible, correct? Yes, it's not in the Bible. It's just someone came up with this idea, you know, that we set it back an hour. And so I guess we get to go hunting an hour earlier. I don't know what it's all about, you know. It's really a man-made thing. It really is. And time. What are we going to do with this time? Well, we just create some. We just add an hour to the day. And if we don't like that in the spring, we'll just lose an hour. How's that? We just do whatever we want with time. And if we can control time, we can control circumstances. And we can control circumstances, we can control our Creator. We can control things. Oh, God's capable of stopping time. There's no doubt about that. And He has. In fact, He... Yeah. Yes. There are biblical examples of where God did stop time. That's true. Which is, I don't know what Joel Osteen was necessarily talking about. He's, you know, but I think that what Solomon is saying is that time is this beautiful gift from God. And we use it, manipulate it for our own purpose, don't we? If we can control time, we can control circumstance. We can control circumstances, we can then try to control God. Marvelous that God is, because He does suspend time at various seasons. But what is God doing in your life today? What adversities are you facing that you're thinking, well, I wish these things would just go away? But they're not going to go away, are they? They're here. We don't control the timing of most things that happen in our life. Think about it. This next week, how much control do you have of time? Just jot that down. How many things did you control, or will you control this next week? You see, we really don't control time. All we do is simply recognize timing. We simply say, well, God, we know You're at work. What are You doing? You put something in my heart to be able to see life differently, to connect the dots, to establish the purpose, to do something beautiful in Your time, in my life. You believe God can do that in your life? He's capable of doing that. One night, a thief broke into the single-room apartment of French novelist de Balzac. Trying to avoid waking Balzac, the intruder quickly picked the lock on the writer's desk. Suddenly, the silence was broken by a laugh from the bed where Balzac lay watching the thief. Why do you laugh? Asked the thief. I'm laughing to think what risk you take to try to find money in a desk by night where the legal owner cannot find it by day. I think Solomon's journal entry here is very clear. You just can't get something out of life if it's not there. And some of us we're trying to squeeze that towel and squeeze it and get something out of it that's not there in our circumstance. So what's the answer? The answer is to turn to the Lord. You say, well, that seems a little simple. I like simple. I like things that are simply profound. Like, for instance, when Jesus died on the cross, that's simply profound. That God would leave the glory of heaven, that Jesus would leave the glory of heaven and come and live down here among us. That's simple, simply profound. It's what separates Christianity from every other world religion. Every other world religion is about what? It's about how we can somehow make our way to God. We can get there. This is why people have been fed up with religion. Because at the end of the day, their religious experience has left this void in their life. They go to church. They do the things. They go through the rituals. They do all the experiences that their church says or religion says. And then at the end of the day, what's happened is that there is nothing that's fed their soul other than a religious experiment. That's it. So disgusting is religion in the minds of some that they've sought to just annihilate religion. If we can remove all traces of religious activity, it's the human heart saying that we are fed up with religion that produces nothing. So the answer is to go over here and establish a form of government we call communism, where atheism is at the heart of it, to say that we will say that there is no God, and any worship of God, we will suppress that, because ultimately that kind of religion it ultimately poisons the people. The truth is that human religion of that kind has produced that. So let's get rid of it, they say. But then they fill it with this godless form of living. It's just as bad. So what's the answer? He said, well, preacher, you're not supposed to be against religion. Yeah, I'm against religion, aren't you? The only answer is to find Jesus. If you don't find Jesus, that's all you have is a bunch of religious stuff. That's it. But if you have Jesus, and life becomes it becomes about loving God and loving your neighbor, real simple. Isn't that what Jesus said? In this is contained all the law. Love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. Matthew 22. Well, let's pray. Father, you have brought us to this point in time, right here in this place, Lord, to consider that it's a gift. I pray, Father, for those here today that they know that you put something in their heart. Every one of us, we know it. And any effort on our part to suppress it is because of our own choice. It's our own sinfulness to suppress this truth about who you are. And I pray, Father, for those who are resisting that truth today, that you will break through to their lives, and that they would yield themselves to you, that the gospel would penetrate the very dark recesses of their lives, that they will know that you're real, you'll set them free, that they'll be born again. And Lord God, use this moment in time to make all things beautiful. Some who are going through experiences in life and the adversity is so difficult that they're wondering if another day is possible, much less another week. And I pray, Father, that you will be with them, that they will find that you are the one who can feel that place in their life. You are that joy. You are that life. You are that strength. You are our great Redeemer. You're so much, Lord. You're so much. Thank you. Thank you, Lord, for this moment that we have to consider that life is short, and where we'll spend eternity is not only something that you have provided for, but it's something that you want us to choose today. And the provision you've made is so very real because of your death, because of your life, because of your gift to us. It's real because of that. And the offer is on the table. And Father, I pray today that people will believe. They will believe. And in believing, they will receive that gift of eternal life, and that their time will be extended into eternity in a place called heaven with you forever and ever, and with those who know you. Lord God, I pray that you would just save people, Lord, people that you died for, that you put eternity in their hearts. God, touch them. We love you. We thank you. Lord, do in our hearts what needs to be accomplished today, we pray in Jesus' name.